Good morning, everyone. So as some of you know, I am a huge nerd, which my wife Katie enjoys reminding me of frequently. But one of my, I guess, nerdier pursuits is I really enjoy reading about the history of World War II. And one of the surprising things about the events leading up to World War II to me is just how long it took for a lot of people to realize who Adolf Hitler really was. So today, when we think of Hitler, we think of him as, you know, just the embodiment of all evil. But back in the 1930s in Germany and in the rest of the world, it wasn't like that. I mean, some people recognized who he was very early on, but for most people, they didn't really realize how dangerous he and his followers were until it was too late. So in the 1930s in Germany, virtually every German was a member of a church, either a Catholic church or a Protestant church, and Hitler was no exception. So he was baptized and confirmed in the Catholic Church, and although privately he thought that Christianity was, you know, just a harmful superstition, it was a religion for the weak-minded, but publicly he paid lip service to Christianity because he knew that he needed the support of Christians to gain political power. And it was only once he and his regime had complete control of Germany that he started, you know, his project of Nazifying the German churches. So Hitler turned out to be very different than he initially portrayed himself to be. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us a strong warning to watch out, because oftentimes people are not what they claim. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 23 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. You can find our passage on page 812. So as you're turning to Matthew 7, I'll just point out that different passages of Scripture have different functions. So they do different things. So some passages instruct us, they tell us something. Some passages encourage us, some passages command us to do something. But this passage is very clearly a warning. So the very first word that Jesus will say is beware. So he's telling us, watch out, beware, there's danger. So what is it that he's warning us about? Let's read Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23 to find out. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Jesus is warning us in this passage that not everyone that claims to be a Christian is a genuine follower of Christ. So just because something has the label Christian on it doesn't mean that you should trust it. Just because someone, you know, checks the box Christian on a survey doesn't mean that they're a genuine follower of Christ in any meaningful way. So Jesus is warning us in this passage about what we call nominal Christianity, that is, being a Christian in name only and not in reality. So specifically in this passage, Jesus' warning runs in two different directions. So in verses 15 to 20 in the first half, he warns us about false teaching. And then in the second half, in verses 21 to 23, he warns us about false confidence. So the first thing he tells us to watch out for is false teaching. He says, beware of false prophets. So I know that most people, when they hear the word prophet, they kind of tune out because, you know, we don't think that pertains to us. When we hear the word prophet, we, you know, picture something like this crazy looking guy with long hair and weird clothes. We think, that doesn't have anything to do with me. There aren't prophets today. But really, what is a false prophet? So in the Bible, a prophet is actually anyone who speaks on God's behalf. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is God's spokesperson. So in that sense, whenever Pastor Mark or myself or anyone else gets up in the pulpit and shares a message from the Bible to you, we're acting as God's spokespeople because we're taking what God has said in his word and we're communicating it to you. So in this passage, Jesus is warning us against people who claim to speak for God, but they actually don't. And there are lots of examples of false prophets in the Bible. So in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, and he was constantly fighting with the false prophets of his day. In Jeremiah 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." So Jeremiah was a true prophet because what God told him, he communicated that to God's people. But these false prophets were false prophets because they claimed to be speaking for God, but they were actually giving them a different message. And false prophets weren't just an Old Testament thing. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, so this was written in the days of the early church after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Peter writes, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, the church, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So there have always been false prophets, and the same is true today. And what makes false prophets dangerous is because they seem genuine. So they're not all creepy cult leaders that just give you the chills. They're not outsiders, they're insiders. They call themselves Christians. They use the Bible. Many of them pastor churches, or they appear on TV programs, or they write books. They're respected, and a lot of people listen to them. There are many people today who are widely recognized as Christian leaders, but who are actually false teachers. So when Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets, this is a warning that is actually relevant to us. And it's serious. This isn't a light matter. So when you're dealing with something like speaking for God, being God's spokesperson, the consequences are serious. Jesus told the false prophets of his day, he told them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." That's a serious thing, to shut the kingdom of heaven in someone's face. When Katie and I were living in Spain, there was a man from our team of international workers who went to visit a Muslim man and his wife one day. And this man was really interested in Christianity and he wanted to know more. So the man from our team went. He explained the gospel to him and his wife. And this man, this couple, had been searching for Christ for so long, and so they were so overjoyed to hear about what God had done for us in Christ. And they were ready. This hardly ever happens when you share the gospel with Muslims, but they were ready at that moment to respond to the gospel. And so the man from our team led them in a prayer of repentance and faith, and he gave them copies of the Bible in Arabic. And this man and his wife were just so overjoyed. As the man from our team was leaving their house, he was walking down the stairs from their apartment, and he ran into two Jehovah's Witnesses who were coming up the stairs to talk to the same couple. And I don't know if you know much about Jehovah's Witnesses, but they will talk about the Bible, and they will talk about Jesus, but they're really not Christians. They preach a different gospel, and they follow a different Jesus. So what would have happened if this pair of Jehovah's Witnesses had gotten to this couple first? I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that this man and his wife wouldn't have been able to tell the difference between true biblical Christianity and what these Jehovah's Witnesses were teaching. So these were false teachers in sheep's clothing, but God in his grace and in his providence had sent a true messenger of the gospel to this man and his wife before the false teachers got there. So false prophets are alive and well today in many shapes and forms, and we need to be on guard. But Jesus doesn't tell us, you know, watch out for false prophets. They're everywhere. Good luck. He also tells us how to recognize them. In this passage, he gives us two things to watch out for. He tells us to watch for their teaching and then watch their life. So if you were here last week, Pastor Mark talked about verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. So the verses that come right before our passage, if you look in your Bibles, at verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells us about a narrow gate and a wide gate. He tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So there is a narrow road of authentic discipleship that leads to life. But then there's also a broad road, a wide road that leads to death. But here's the tricky thing. You'll find nice people on both roads. You'll find people who call themselves Christians on both roads. So it's not like the narrow road is Christianity, and then the wide road is everything else. The narrow road is authentic Christianity. See, false teachers, they won't lead you down that narrow road that Jesus taught about. So Jesus called us to follow him on a narrow road that's difficult and it's dangerous. But there is nothing difficult about the road that a false teacher will lead you down. So they will say, what are you doing over there struggling on that narrow road? Come on over here to this wide road where everything's easier. You don't need to be over there. God doesn't want you to suffer. So they'll always preach peace and they'll tell you that you don't need to change. And that's what the message of the false prophets in Jeremiah's day was. So in Jeremiah 23:17, it says that they say continually, he's talking about the false prophets, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. See, a false teacher will always tell you what you want to hear, but God tells you what you need to hear, even if it's hard to hear. So false prophets will smooth off all of the hard edges of biblical teaching so that it's easier to swallow. So, for example, false teachers will tell you that it is God's will for you to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's just because you have to reach out and claim it. God wants you to have that. False teachers will tell you that in the end, love wins and everyone is going to heaven. False teachers will tell you that God really doesn't care who you have sex with or who you marry, just as long as no one gets hurt. You'll find these messages all over the internet. You'll find them preached from pulpits on Sunday mornings. But false teachers will only tell you what you want to hear. They'll leave out or they'll change everything, all of the offensive parts of Jesus' message. So just like you'll only recognize counterfeit money if you know what real money looks like and feels like, you'll only recognize these counterfeit messages if you know what the Bible actually teaches. So Jesus tells us watch out for their teaching, but he also tells us in verses 16 to 20 to watch out for false teachers' lives. So false teachers don't teach the narrow way of Jesus, but they also don't live it. In verse 16 of our passage, Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. He says the same thing in verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. In the Bible, fruit is this imagery that Jesus uses to just talk about someone's life. So someone's fruit is the way that they live. So when Jesus tells us, you'll recognize them by their fruits, he's telling us to look at the way that someone who claims to be speaking for God, look at the way that they live. See if it lines up with what we see in Scripture. See if it lines up with what we see in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying. So he says, Jesus says in the rest of verse 16, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruits, but the diseased tree bears bad fruits. So you will know what kind of a tree, you'll know what kind of a tree it is by the fruit it produces. In Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you truly know Christ, the end result will always be a changed life. Not exactly a perfect life, but a life that's being transformed day by day to be more like these characteristics that we see in Galatians 5. So false prophets will say all the right things, but compare their lives to this list in Galatians 5. Do you see kindness? Do you see gentleness? Do you see self-control? Because over time, you'll know if someone's the real deal by watching their life. So that's Jesus' first warning for us this morning, is watch out for false teachers. So let me ask you, who's influencing you? Who's influencing your family? What voices are you listening to, whether it's in the books that you read or the blogs that you read, the messages that you watch on YouTube, the social media personalities or influencers that you follow? Don't assume that everyone who quotes a Bible verse is a Christian. Don't assume that everyone who claims to be a Christian teacher is the real deal. We need to recognize that there are false teachers out there. Then the next warning that Jesus gives us is about false confidence. There we go. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus warns us to watch out for false confidence. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is a warning about being falsely confident that you are truly a Christian or that you are truly saved. And honestly, these are some of the most terrifying verses to me in all of Scripture. I mean, because you see what Jesus is saying here, right? He's saying that there are people who are absolutely certain that they are saved, that they are going to heaven, but when they die and when they stand before God on the day of judgment, Jesus will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So there will be people who attended church, who memorized verses in Awana, who prayed a prayer, who were baptized and confirmed in a church, and they will be surprised on the day of judgment. And that is a horrible tragedy. So J.D. Greer wrote this. He said, a 2011 Barna study shows that nearly half of all adults in America have prayed a prayer of salvation. And subsequently, they believe that they're going to heaven, though many of them rarely, if ever, attend a church, read the Bible personally, or have lifestyles that differ in any significant way from those outside the church. If the group described in Matthew 7 is not referring to them, I don't know to whom it could be referring. So I'm not trying to scare anyone or unneedlessly unsettle you, but at the same time, we need to hear what Jesus is saying because it's important. So the first thing he tells us is that a profession of faith is not enough. So in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's a profession of faith. They say, Lord, Lord. They know that Jesus is Lord. But it's not like it's, you know, some secret password. It's not like just saying the right words will get you in. Words alone will not get you into heaven. James Montgomery Boyce wrote that a man can sit in the pews of a local church for years, firmly believing that Christ is God, that he died on the cross, and even that he's coming back one day to judge the world, and yet never come to the place where he trusts that same Jesus Christ as his Savior. So the gospel message, so we talk about it a lot, but the gospel message is just the message of what Christ has done for us. And it starts with bad news that each one of us has gone our own way. We've rebelled against God, and none of us deserve to be with God. All of us have rejected God. And so we'll be separated from him for all eternity. But God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross in our place, to take our sin on him, to be our substitute, so that we, when we believe in him, we could be in heaven with God. We could be with him forever. But it's not enough just to know that or to memorize it. So the gospel is a message that, you know, it's not enough just to know what it's about. You have to respond to it. It's a message that demands a response. And in the Bible, that response is summarized by two words, repentance and belief or faith. So that's the first thing that Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And by belief, we just mean acknowledging that God told the truth about who Jesus is, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he has finished the work of our salvation. There's nothing that we need to do to add to that. And then repentance just means acting on that belief, reversing our direction based on who we believe Jesus to be, changing our lives, letting our lives be changed by Christ. So just because you wear the label of Christian, or just because you, you know, raised your hand when a preacher asked you to, or you walked down an aisle, or just because you prayed a prayer, this doesn't mean that you are truly a Christian. So if you're looking to a religious act in and of itself to save you, then you haven't really understood the gospel. So what saves a person is taking hold of what Jesus has freely offered us by repentance and by faith. So a profession of faith isn't enough, but then religious activity also isn't enough. And the next thing that Jesus says in verse 22 is even more surprising to me. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. That's a pretty impressive resume, right? I mean, look at all these things that they've done. And there's no reason to doubt that these people actually did these things. I mean, Jesus doesn't say, what? You've never done that. Quit lying. He just says, it doesn't seem to matter. So you look at these things and you say, wow, how can someone do a miracle and not be a follower of Christ? I mean, surely they're the real deal, right? But there's more than one spiritual power at work in the world. And just because someone does what looks like a miracle doesn't mean that it's from God. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we're told that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. So there is such a thing as a false sign and wonder. So here's the problem with these people at the end of the day, is they're looking to something that they've done for Jesus to save them. They say, Lord, have we not? Did we not? So they're looking to what they've done to save them. They're looking to something rather than someone. So if this was me, maybe I would say, Lord, I mean, didn't I graduate from Bible college? Wasn't I a missionary? Wasn't I a pastor at Eastgate Alliance Church? I mean, surely that's enough, right? But Jesus says to these people, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So that's the key. It's not professions of faith. It's not religious activity, but it's knowing Christ, having a relationship with them, with him. These false disciples were looking to something when they should have been looking to someone. So what is enough? It's knowing Christ. In verse 23, Jesus says, I never knew you. So he's not saying, I never heard of you. I don't know who you are. He's saying, I never had a relationship with you. You were never friends of mine. I never recognized you as one of my own. So these aren't people who once were truly saved and then lost their salvation. They're people who never really knew Jesus in the first place. I mean, they knew things about him. They knew that he was Lord. They did things for him in his name, but they never really had a living relationship with him. So just think about the case of Martin Luther. So Martin Luther, you probably have heard of him, a well-known reformer in Germany. So as a young man, he was so concerned for his soul that he entered the monastery. He became a monk. And while he was there, he was well respected. He became ordained to the priesthood. And then he became a Bible teacher. He lectured in a seminary on Psalms and Romans, Galatians, Titus. So if anyone had asked Luther at this point in his life, do you believe that Jesus is God? He would have said, yes, of course, I've always believed that. If you asked Luther, do you believe that he died for your sins? He would have said, yes, of course I do. And yet, Luther said later in his life that at this point, he still didn't know Christ personally. He knew that Jesus was Lord, but he wasn't his Lord. He knew that Jesus was Savior, but he wasn't his Savior. So that came later, and when it did, it totally turned Luther's life upside down. And so as Luther's story demonstrates, you can be really religious and really lost at the same time. So each one of us is going to die one day. We're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And just like the people Jesus tells us about in these verses, the only thing that will matter is our relationship to Jesus. Does Jesus know us? Do we know him? Professions of faith won't matter. Religious activity won't matter. Your church attendance won't matter. The only thing that will matter is, are you connected to Christ or not? So here's the question, though. How do you know if you know him? How do you know if you have a relationship with him? So look back at verse 21. So Jesus tells us, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the way you know that you know Christ is if you obey him, if you follow him. That's the true test of discipleship. That's the only test of discipleship. It's not what you say, but how you live. So Jesus has already warned us about the false prophets and said, you will recognize them by their fruits, and that's true of everyone. The way that you know if you're truly a follower of Christ is if you live in obedience to him. And if you keep in mind that this passage comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's all of Jesus' teaching about how to live. You get some really practical ideas of what it looks like to do the will of the Father. So Jesus says that only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what does it look like to do the will of the Father? Well, read back over the Sermon on the Mount. Does your life look like that? Do you speak truthfully and let your yes be yes and your no be no? Do you forgive others? Do you give to the needy? All of these things we've been talking about over the past few months. That doesn't mean that if you're truly a Christian, you'll never sin anymore, you'll never make mistakes, you'll never get things wrong. So on this side of glory, we'll always continue to be plagued by temptation. We'll all sin. We'll all make mistakes. I mean, if you talk to me, I will freely admit the things, the ways that I'm still in process. But what I'm talking about is a pattern of life. So in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, John makes the same point. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So it's impossible to truly know Christ and to remain the same afterwards. It might not be a dramatic overnight change, although it is for some people. But when a person has truly responded to the message of the gospel in repentance and faith, they will never be the same again. They won't love the same things anymore. They won't treat people the same anymore. So every true follower of Christ, over time, will bear the fruit of good works, a changed life. So if you're not sure whether or not you truly know Christ, so look at the fruit of your life. So in this passage, Jesus has warned us about false teaching and false confidence. So let me leave you with two ways to respond to these warnings and to take them to heart. So the first way is just to examine everything that identifies itself as Christian and compare it to Scripture. So whether it's a Christian song you hear on the radio, a book that you read, a blog post that you read, don't assume that it's biblical just because it quotes the Bible. Don't assume it's biblical just because it calls itself Christian. But how does it line up with Scripture? Does the person who produced whatever this is, what do their lives look like? The second way to respond to Jesus' teaching is to examine yourself. So do you truly know Jesus? So regardless of your church affiliation, regardless of your religious accomplishments, is there evidence in your life of true faith and true repentance? So have you been born again? Have you been changed by God? That's one of the most important questions you can ever ask yourself. And if when you ask yourself that today, you're not sure of the answer, I mean, talk to Pastor Mark, talk to myself, talk to someone else in the church. But don't leave here without asking yourself that. It might be uncomfortable, but it's really one of the most important questions you can ask. So let me pray for you, and then I'll have Pastor Mark come up to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for how your word speaks to us, how it warns us. And God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. God, it's not often that we think of these things. It's not often that we think of a day of judgment. But God, I pray that you would help each one of us. You'd give us wisdom. You'd give us discernment. You'd help us to know your word so well that when we encounter false teaching, we're able to recognize it. And God, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and not look to anything else, but only to Christ as our salvation. We thank you for him. We thank you for how he has done what we never could have. We thank you for the grace that you've freely given us in Christ. And it's in these things we pray. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.